Just before I begin, there's just two things I need to, I forgot. First of all, the women's Bible study on Thursday will not be happening. So if you were planning to go on Thursday, don't go this Thursday, go next. And also, I just think we need to welcome our youngest member. Halden Michaelis is over there, and he took Annabelle Racine's place as the youngest member of New Life Christian Fellowship a few weeks ago when his brother Hudson announced his arrival to us. But now we actually have him with us, so it's great to have him here. Yeah, that's great. He's learned to praise God already. That's one. Okay. Well, we're going to continue to look through the... we're going to continue our journey through the letter, the epistle, the letter that John wrote to his churches in Asia Minor, in Ephesus probably particularly. So if you have your Bibles, it would be good to open them at the Epistle of John. If you don't have your Bibles, then the guys who have them in their hands would be happy to give you one, and you'll be able to find it because they've marked the passage for you. You know, I was reminded just a couple of weeks ago of the fact that truth is important, which is why I titled the message that I did, the message this morning as I did, because, you know, most of you know, if not all of you know, that there was an incident that occurred just a few hundred yards away outside Casa Pacifica. Now, Shalisa, who's not here this morning, was actually here when it happened. She made the 911 call. She made the 911 call and actually went over there to just because she just heard some noise, and so she actually saw what was going on. You know, eyes saw that. And throughout the rest of the day, there were multitudinous reports from all corners of the world, including Pacifica, of the amazing things that had happened. The girl was dead. The girl had an emergency C-section in the back of a hospital, in the back of an ambulance. There was stories galore about what had happened. And whenever we heard one of them, the most frustrating thing about it was that Shalisa saw it. The woman was sat on a bench talking to a policeman. That doesn't sound like dead to me. It doesn't ease into... I mean, she went to the hospital, and by the way, she's had a baby boy and everything. But the frustration of every next person that either put a message on next door or we heard or came in and told us or whatever, that every message that said, oh, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. And we knew because she saw what had happened that they weren't true. And you know, it's interesting that some people find it so difficult to believe when you say, look, I actually saw this. I know that didn't happen. They find that very difficult to believe. And yet it's incredibly frustrating. I mean, I was just thinking also of when Mary, who recognized Jesus when he called her name, went running back to all of these people who were in a prayer meeting and said, I've seen Jesus. They all turned around and said, I don't think so. How incredibly frustrating that must have been to have seen the truth and yet have people say, ha, you've got to be joking. I'm wanting to come up with their own version of truth. And this is central, I believe, to what John is trying to get over to the people who he's writing this message to. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to expose those who would give them versions or adjustments of the truth which are not true. He wants them to understand what is essentially and crucially important. And so he wants to expose untruth, and he wants to encourage the people who's ministered to, the people in the church that he used to pastor. He wants to encourage them to hang on to the truth, to hang on to what they know to be true. And so we come to the second half of chapter 2, the second piece of chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And he continued, last week he talked about the problems that of the interpreting the world from a world's perspective was one of those things which was regularly would take people off track. That when we saw the world through the world's eyes, we would be attracted to things which might tempt us to dilute or confuse our beliefs. And today he's going to get just a little bit more specific. And he begins in chapter 2 and verse 18 with when he says this, "Dear children," remember that he's saying that because he wants these people to understand, and I believe that he would want us to understand too, that this is written because he loves them, not because he wants to berate them, not because he wants to criticize them, not because he wants to point the finger at them, but because he loves them. And it is crucially important to him that the people that he loves grasp the truth. That there is a tremendous urgency. And I think that we need to understand that. That we are surrounded by people whose understanding of the truth is often limited. And we are not there. We're not here to criticize, point the finger, but we do want them to know what's true. And that is incredibly important. Why? John tells us the last hour is here. Now, I can understand that you probably look at that and say, well, he didn't know much, did he? The last hour, that was 2,000 years ago. So that's ever such a long hour. Well, yes, it is. If you believe that, if you want to take it literally, but I suspect that if we look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we see that God has a very different verse 8. We have a very different perspective on what God's sense of time is. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the verses go on to say, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for our sake. Well, actually, it says our sake. He's being patient because he knows that his desire is that everyone should be saved. And so somehow he is giving us way more time than probably we deserve. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear in Mark chapter 13 that we won't know the time. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. So anybody, all of these people who will spend time calculating, predicting, all of those things, I honestly believe that is an absolute eternal waste of time. And it's one of the major distractions that the evil one places around us for people who will calculate, predict, and do all of those things. Not even the angels in heaven know them. So what part of they will not know do we not understand? I mean, Jesus says he doesn't even know. The Son himself, only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be alert. Which is why John is saying, this is the last hour. I think the point that he's making is that if you look at the history of the people of Israel, if you look at the history right the way through the Old Testament to now, it goes in sort of eras. There was the era of Abraham. Well, some people say the era of Adam and Eve, and then you get the era of Abraham, and then you get the era of Moses, and then you get, and ultimately you get Jesus, whose life finished and where he was crucified and risen again. Now the last hour or the last era is between the first and second coming of Jesus. And yes, any minute now, he could come again. So yes, it's been a long last hour, if you take hours literally, but it could happen this afternoon. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to impress. I'm telling you it could happen this afternoon. And I'm not even going to say it probably won't, because I have no qualification to say that. And neither do any of the other calculators that we know. So it could be this afternoon, and that's the urgency that John pleads with the people to hang on to what's true and what's important. So if we return to verse 18, we see this. You heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, you know, that's another of these, I believe, distractions of the evil one sometime, that we're all sitting around saying, could he be it? Could that person be the Antichrist? Well, he does this and he does that and he doesn't do this. Perhaps that's the Antichrist. I don't think that sort of performance has any part in God's will for our life. Yes, the man of lawlessness, as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us about, will come. Will come. And we need to be alert. But I think that as we go further into that verse, there's something much more important to us on a practical basis for today. Because he says, already many such antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour, from this we know that we are in the last days, however many days they may be. So rather than saying, okay, well, you know, ours, we need to recognize that there is an intense urgency about the gospel. Because however long that last hour is, we don't know when it's ending. And so we better be ready. We better be ready. And so how do we recognize these antichrists? 2 verse 19 says something really important. These people have left our churches because they never really belonged with us. One of the characteristics of the people who are against Jesus, and that's what an antichrist basically is against Jesus, is that they reject the church. They reject God's, they reject Christ's bride, and they come up with ideas which take away from Jesus Christ and for the truth of his death and resurrection and soul purchase of salvation from us. They are people who will distract us from who Jesus is. But I want us to be very, very careful here. What is wrong with that is what they say, not who they are. We need to be very, very careful not to allow people to teach us stuff which does not conform with Scripture. But if somebody teaches that stuff, they're still people who Jesus died for. And it's so easy for us to end up personalizing them. and calling them things that Jesus wouldn't call them. He would say they were wrong, but he would confirm the fact he still died for them. I remember a time when just after I'd come to America, I was in a hotel room and I was watching a television show which was all about politics of some sort or another, and there was a person who had been appointed into a senior political position who was known to be gay. And the person who was talking on this program berated this individual to such an extent that I got to the point where I suddenly realized that I was beginning to dislike them. In fact, I was beginning to hate them and think and despise them. Suddenly I realized this is evil. To engender hate for another human being, whoever they may be, however you disagree with them, is utterly against Scripture. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. The ideas that take us away from Jesus are the characteristics of that which is anti-Christ, and we must resist them with all that we can. But we must remember that the people who are involved are people who Jesus died for. And so we resist thinking which dilutes in Scripture in any way. But we love people because Jesus died for them. And sometimes that's really, really hard. I'm not telling you it's easy, because these things become confused at times. But I'm saying, please, let us do everything we can to make sure that both sides of that are held with the passion that Jesus reflects as you read through Scripture. So, he goes on. There are but you are not like that, he says in verse 20. But you are not like that. You see, again, John is reassuring the people who he's speaking to at the same time as saying, there are things I want you to remember because they are utterly important. I am not pointing the finger at you. I want you to remember what's important. But you are not like that. And here's the interesting thing. He doesn't say, because I've taught you properly. He doesn't say, because all of the things I've said to you, you remember. He says, the Holy One has given you his Spirit. So when we get to the point where we have things that challenge us, the reference point is the Holy Spirit. Because he has given that to us. And in verse 21, he says, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the difference between truth and lies. Again, remember, what we learn in God's word is the difference between truth and lies. And he is calling upon the people to whom he's writing and says, this is what you need to hang on to, even though at that point they didn't have this. He is reassuring them. And he goes on in verse 22 to say this, it's all about Jesus. So how do we recognize the sorts of people that he's talking about? And he gives us a very, very simple and straightforward criteria. It is about Jesus. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, who denies the Father and the Son, is antichrist. So time and time again, when we get challenged, when our beliefs get challenged, when our conversation ends up with people disagreeing, we need to come back time and time again and say, what does Jesus say? What do you think of Jesus? And if somebody says, well, Jesus was just, then be careful.
Be careful. Because if somebody doesn't believe in the authority of Jesus, then the foundation upon which they hang their beliefs is shaky at best. Dangerous, probably. Which is why, as a church, this is so crucially important. Because here we learn what Jesus said. If I disagree with somebody, and they, as long as I can come back to here and say, well, I'm going to start from the authoritative word of God. Now, we can disagree about how it's interpreted, how it's translated. We can disagree about all of those things. But as long as we start with this being the authoritative word of God, I can have a discussion with you. If you think that's voluntary, if you think that's not where you start, then I got a problem. And we need to recognize that we can't have arguments with people on a basis that which doesn't start where we can agree. And John says, look, this is where we agree. This is what's crucial. And Paul underlines the fact that what this word tells us about Jesus is where we have to start. Because he said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus hasn't been raised either, then all our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. What Paul is reiterating is what John says. He says, you know, it's all down to Jesus. It's the fact that the Father sent the Son, and the Son died, and the Son rose from the dead in order that we might have eternal life. That's where everything starts and finishes. That's the foundation. And so he begins to say, he gives us two things which enable us to stand firm. And the first one he talks about is the word, because he actually says what you have been taught. Verse 24. You must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. You see, Matthew 28 and verse 20 says this. Teach, this is the second half of the Great Commission. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the apostles, the eyewitnesses, wrote down here. John says at the end of his gospel, I have written down these things so that you might believe. So that you might believe. Jesus is central to this word, and he says, be faithful to what you have been taught. And what have you been taught? You have been taught by the disciples were commissioned to teach you and me to obey everything that he tells us to do. And where do we find that? We find it in here. In John's day, it was the eyewitnesses that had proclaimed to them. But we are blessed inordinately that they wrote this, and God gave them and inspired them to write so that we might know what we could be taught, what was taught to us. So we can hold it in our hands. We can read it every morning. As my friend Mitch says, just read the book. Just read the book. Because that's what we've been taught. And that's what he says we must be faithful to. And that word that flows from Jesus, from eyewitnesses, is confirmed in verse 27 by the Holy Spirit. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So here we have two things upon which we can stand with utter certainty: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inspiring and teaching us as Jesus would have taught us. I think this verse is absolutely crucial. You have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. Again, He asks, he pleads with people not to rely on what people teach you. If you rely on me, then you are on dangerous ground. Everything that I say here, you should test against the Word of God. Everything. And if you think I've said something which is contrary to the Word of God, then you should tell me. We may disagree, but you should tell me. Because we are together seeking to follow what we have been taught, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you that every Sunday morning before I get up to speak to you, I plead with God to pour His Holy Spirit out and to set every word that I'm about to say on fire. Because I know that if that's not there, I might just as well not bother. I really mean that. I might just as well not bother. If the Holy Spirit doesn't set the words that He has given me on fire into your hearts, then I might just as well not bother to get up here at all. You see, what John is pleading with his people to be is to be confident in truth and compassionate in relationship. He wants us to be confident in the truth, unshakable, even when it's difficult, in what the truth is, but compassionate as we share the truth with those who, like us, need it so desperately. And he asks us to be alert, to be careful, and to watch for anything that would suggest or allow us to begin to compromise on what we believe about Jesus. Jesus himself said at John chapter 8 and verse 32 that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, when we grapple with the truth, then things come out into the light, like we discovered earlier in this letter. He said, get it out into the light. And when you get something out into the light, you begin to see what really is true and what really is a myth. And then when you get stuff out into the light and you see what the truth is, it sets you free because you're not trying to hide anything. You're not scared that somebody might find this out or that out or miss it. You don't have to worry about those things anymore. You're free. Yes, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Get it out into the light, confess it, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. It's the whole gospel. And John wants us to remember that. Because it is the truth that sets us free. So as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask you to think about something over the course of the next week, to ask yourself, where are the places that I know that there is truth, but I try and avoid it? The pieces of truth that I wish weren't truth. You see, those are the danger zones. Those are the danger zones. Those are the places I can't remember who it was, but who said he looked through the Bible and he was focused on the Bible. He said, why are you so focused on the Bible? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. W.C. Fields? Yeah, okay. I'm looking for loopholes. Where are the places that you look for loopholes? You don't have to tell anybody else, actually, but it might help. But be honest with yourself. Get it out in the light. Get out into the light, the places where you try and find loopholes. Where I try and find loopholes because, you know, I'd really rather not face that one head on. I'd rather that one didn't come out into the light. Because those are the places where you'll find that the truth, when it is confronted, will set you free. It'll take discipline. It'll take putting your phone down, turning the TV off, closing your iPad, whatever. It'll take time of quiet to ask that question. Where am I looking for loopholes? Where do I need to see the truth and allow the truth to set me free? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that John was so passionate about the urgency that we should know the truth, that we shouldn't have doubts about the truth, we shouldn't allow anybody to persuade us that any parts of the truth are optional, that any parts of the truth can be compromised with. Thank you that he made it so clear, even though it's sometimes uncomfortable. Father, show us where we would like to find loopholes. Show us where we'd like to find ways out or ways round. And give us the humility to admit it and to ask for your help, that we might walk in the light as he is in the light. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Would you please?